This past Wednesday night, I asked the Bible study group to do something of very difficult nature, although it seemed rather simple. I asked them to define the word life. Not the biological definition of life, the philosophical definition of life. In other words, when you say, I want to live life to its fullest, I'm not talking about mere existence, I'm talking about what is life? And that was a difficult question to answer. It's something that we use regularly in our conversation, but if you try and pin it down in words, it's kind of difficult to do. What do we mean by life? Well, this morning I want to do something similar to that. I want you to consider the word grace. It is not very difficult to define, at least theologically. Theologically, a very simple and accurate definition is it's undeserved merit. The word translated grace in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word, is used over 60 times. The Greek word in the New Testament is used over 140 times. So it's a concept that everybody should be familiar with. But they're not. Within quote-unquote Christianity today, the concept of grace is a concept that is understood or misunderstood by too many. This morning, as we continue our study in the Gospel of Mark, we're coming to the last 14 verses of chapter 7, and it deals with two miracles accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. One, the casting out of a demon from a Syrophoenician woman, and the other, the healing of a young man who was both deaf and had a speech impediment. In those 14 verses of Scripture, the word grace is not used at all, not once. And yet the concept of grace is interwoven the whole way through the passage in practically every single verse. This morning, I want to take a look at what is grace. Mark chapter 7, and we begin where we left off last week at verse 24. And from thence he, that is Jesus, arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, two cities that are along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. Okay. Did I read it correctly? Or?
It started in the wrong place.
So did I. No, I didn't either. Tyre and Sidon are two cities, northern Israel, along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, and entered into a house and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. The first thing we see about grace here this morning is it ministers to others even when it's inconvenient. Remember the context of this. Way back a couple of weeks ago, we remember that Jesus had sent out the disciples. They were to minister. They came back. They were all excited. And he said, let's get alone for a little retreat, little R&R. And they went off to across the sea to get away from everything. And they got to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And there met them a whole bunch of people. They ended up ministering all day long. They never got their rest. Comes back, and there's other things that were going on here that we read of. They never got their rest. And it's at this point that Jesus and the disciples take off for the outskirts of the region of Israel. In fact, by this point in time, Tyre and Sidon were almost exclusively occupied by Gentiles. There his fame, his reputation may not be known as much as it was in Judea, and consequently, he could enter this house, according to verse 24, and no one would know of it, and he could finally get his rest. Except that one woman had heard of him, and she came and she fell at his feet with a need. And he didn't say to her, I'm sorry, I'm here for rest. You'll have to come back some other time. I got to tell you, there are times when things just don't go as planned. And you understand that the last thing you want to do is minister to somebody. You know, it's one of those Murphy's Law days where everything goes wrong. I had one just this past week. Started out, I was up at my son's house helping him with installing of a dishwasher, and we got the whole thing installed. It was one of those deals where you had to tear apart the whole kitchen to put the thing in, and we tore apart the whole condition. The whole kitchen fell apart as we did it. We put it all back together. We got the thing installed. It looked really, really good. We turned the thing on. I heard the water come through. I heard the motor running and the water swishing around. The drain opened up and there was no leaks under the sink where the drain went in there. And I said, "This is great." I went downstairs to get my tools. Drip, 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 drip. It wasn't the installation. Apparently a solenoid valve was leaking. And I said to Andrew, "I hate to tell you this, but in order to replace that solenoid valve, you're going to have to tear everything back out. See ya." And I left, frustrated that the job wasn't done. Well, on the way home, I wanted to stop at the place where Christian and Carly got married, because I had never been there before and I didn't know the layout of the thing. And I called the lady on the phone, and, well, she was out to lunch. And I said, "Please call me back. I'm going to be back in your area in about 25 minutes or so. I just want to stop by." Never called me back. Frustrated. Got home, did a few things at home, talked with Wally about installing the volleyball net out here. We had to drill some holes in the metal poles out here, and I brought my drill over and extension cords. We got everything all lined up, drilled the first hole, snap, there goes the drill bit. Broke right in half. Okay, well, I got another one. So we drilled another hole, snap, right in half. It tells you how good I do at drilling. Do you know what I accomplished on Monday? Practically nothing. Came inside and there was a message on the answering machine here of someone needing ministry. "Not now, Lord." Grace ministers even when it's inconvenient. The Lord did not send her away. Not only that, grace needs no appointment. Here this lady comes at a time which was inconvenient, and he didn't say, "Well, you know what? You don't have an appointment. Now's not a good time. I just got here." One of the wonderful things about grace, and I mentioned it very quickly in my prayer this morning, is a verse found in Hebrews chapter 4. "Therefore, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." The Lord doesn't say to you, "Well, you can only pray at such and such an hour." The Lord doesn't say to us, "You can only receive grace on Sundays." Grace is available without appointment. You come and you make your need known, and God answers. Grace needs no appointment. Well, let's move on here. This woman had a young daughter who had an unclean spirit. She heard of him. She came and she fell at his feet. The woman, according to verse 26, was Greek. A Syrophoenician by nation. She was a Gentile. And she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, "Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it unto the dog." Grace is completely undeserved. Here is this woman. She is not a Jew. She has nothing to commend herself to Jesus for his ministry to her and her daughter. The only thing that she can say is, "Well, I fell at his feet." Well, whoop-dee-doop-dee. A lot of people can do that, and that doesn't make them deserving. In fact, Jesus goes on to say, "Look, I've come with a specific ministry to the house of Israel. It's not my time to minister to the Gentiles." while you may not need an appointment to come to me, I'm dealing with the nation of Israel. I'm not dealing with you right now. But how did she get there? Well, first of all, it says when she knew of him, grace always acts according to faith. Faith is the channel through which grace is received. For by grace are you saved through faith, not by any work that you accomplish. Grace is completely undeserved. A lot of religions today are teaching that grace comes through other channels. Well, if that be the case, then there is something that you must do, such as, well, there's grace in baptism, there's grace in church membership, there's saving grace in the communion supper, or whatever it may be. But that's something you have to do. And therefore, if you're doing it, you're meriting it. You're worthy of it because you've done something. Grace is completely undeserved. Here's the wonderful thing. It is also abundant and incapable of being depleted. The Lord says to her, look, I'm going to minister to the children of Israel. It's not right that I take what I should be giving to them and giving it to you. But look at her answer. And she answered and said unto him, yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. Interestingly, it's the children's crumbs. Parents, you know when the kids are little, there's crumbs, right? Shake your head, yes. When they're teenagers, are there crumbs? No. Not my teenagers. Matt's not here. I can talk about them today. We used to call him Hoover. Because he ate like a vacuum cleaner. The children have crumbs, and the dogs got the crumbs that fell off the table. What this woman is saying is, your grace is abundant. There's no end to it. It will never run out. How many times have you heard a person say, and maybe you've said it yourself, wonder when the Lord's going to get tired of me asking for this or asking for that or looking for forgiveness or so. There's no limit to God's grace. And here's a woman who was undeserving, but she said, Lord, if you graciously minister to me, you'll still have plenty for the children of Israel. It's abundant. It's incapable of being depleted. And he said unto her, for this saying, go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. Grace acts immediately and is permanent. Notice again what Jesus said. Go thy way, for the devil will go out of thy daughter. Is gone out. Immediate. He spoke that. Is gone out. Not will. Grace acts immediately. For by grace are you saved. Not will be saved, are saved through faith. The very moment a person exercises faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, immediately salvation is granted. It's not, okay, I see your faith, now do this, do this, do this, and it's a process. No, it's not a process. It's immediate. The devil is gone out of thy daughter. It's also permanent. Now, you don't see this in the English text, but it's there in the original Greek text. Now, let me ask you grammarians. Is past tense, present tense, or future tense? Present tense. It's not that way in the Greek. It's a perfect tense. In the Greek, a perfect tense is something that has happened in the past but has everlasting consequence. By the time Jesus spoke this, it had already happened, so it's past. But it's rightly translated, is going out, because she still is. Permanent. Which is one of the wonderful things about our salvation. People will say, well, yes, I'm saved by grace, but I'm kept by works. Oh, no! If grace doesn't save you and keep you, then it never saved you. We believe in the doctrine, the Bible declares a doctrine of eternal security. When a person comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's it. They are kept, not by their works, but by the grace of God. The devil is gone out, and still is gone out. And then this, grace accomplishes everything that God intends it to accomplish. Verse 30, and when she was come to her house, guess what she found? She found her daughter. She found that the devil had gone out and her daughter laid upon the bed. Now, as with many of the cases of demonic invasion and exorcism in the New Testament, oftentimes the devil doesn't go willingly. And apparently this poor young girl had a violent experience, but the devil was gone. Well, that's what Jesus said it would do. She's laid upon the bed, but she's going to recover from that. Everything that God intends grace to accomplish, it always accomplishes. And that includes most of all our salvation. Well, I don't know if I'm saved or not. Well, do you believe in the grace of God? That settles it. God always, by grace, accomplishes what he says it will accomplish. Verse 31, we go to the second of the two miracles. And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. Decapolis literally is 10 cities. It's not a singular city called Decapolis. It's a combination of 10 cities in one area. And he had traveled another long distance. Decapolis would be on the southeastern side of the Sea of Galilee. And he may have gone up as much as 50 miles, maybe even more, in traveling down this way. Again, trying to get away. Still predominantly in Gentile territory. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseech him to put his hand upon him. Interestingly, people want to dictate to Jesus how he should minister. Of course, you and I have never done that, have we? Well, I have. Lord, here's what I need, and here's how you should provide it. You've done that too, huh? Well, now I don't feel so bad. A lot of people do that. Here's how I want you, God, to be gracious. Notice what Jesus does. Verse 33, and he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. Grace, next thing, is conveyed individually. Took this person aside, away from everybody else, and ministered to him individually. People oftentimes get saved when other people get saved. And we can say, you know, there was an evangelistic meeting and so many people trusted Christ. But I want you to know that the grace of God dealt with each person individually. God doesn't save groups, he saves people. Grace always ministers individually. And the problem is with that mindset of people is, well, if you're part of this group, then you're part of the grace of God. Well, that's true if you're part of the body of Christ, but if you're not, it doesn't matter what group you belong to. God deals individually in grace. Not only that, the source of grace is ultimately from God. And we see this in how he ministers to this person. Ministering to a deaf person, especially back in the first century A.D., was a very difficult thing. People who have hearing impediments today, what do they need? Hearing aid. How many hearing aids were available in 30 A.D.? Exactly none. No miracle ears, no nothing back then. Well, the other way of dealing with a person who can't hear is sign language. It was not very well developed back then. Third way, just write it out. Just one little problem. What do you write with? what do you write upon? You know, we talk about my sermon notes today are on literally a piece of scrap paper. There was no such thing as scrap paper back then. In fact, there was no paper back then. You had either vellum or parchment, which were very rare and expensive. So you didn't write things out. Communicating with a deaf person was very, very difficult to do. And somehow, Jesus had to convey to this person who is deaf that what he is going to do is ultimately coming from through him from God. First thing that he does is he puts his fingers into this man's ears. He touches him. He says, what is going to happen is coming through me to your ears. He spits upon his finger and touches the tongue of this man, indicating power from him. But then notice what else. Verse 34, and looking up to heaven. Power is coming from God through me to you. Ultimately, the source of all grace is from God. It's not generated by man. It only can come through man if God so desires. But then this, and looking up into heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephatha, that is, be opened. The word Ephatha is Aramaic. Did this man hear that word? He was deaf. He couldn't hear. But Jesus spoke, and immediately, verse 35, his ears were open. And the string, and in fact the word string there could also be translated the chain. Apparently he was tongue-tied. Of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. The word plain there is the Greek word orthos, where we get orthodoxy from. He spoke correctly. His words conveyed the accomplishments of Calvary. You say, wait a minute, Pastor, where do you see anything about death, burial, and resurrection there? Well, it's there. Believe it or not, it's there. Look what happened here. It says, he looked up into heaven and sighed and spoke. John chapter 19, Jesus is going to be hanging on the cross, and instead of looking up, he's going to bow his head and cry and say, Tetelestai, it is finished. And consequently, the graves were opened. And consequently, there's a promise of a resurrection from the dead. Jesus is looking forward here to what he is going to accomplish at Calvary. And you know, everything that he accomplishes else in life through his grace is related to Calvary. If there was no death, burial, and resurrection of Christ on the cross of Calvary, nothing would be of importance to what he would do for us. Doesn't matter if you're deaf and you can hear. If there's no heaven, all you get is a little hearing. Doesn't matter if you can't speak appropriately. If there's no Calvary, there's no speech in hell. There's crying, there's wailing, there's gnashing of teeth. It's not going to do you any good there. Doesn't matter whether you have other bodily parts that don't work. In hell, it's not going to do you any good. There's no escaping hell. But everything that is accomplished on Calvary with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and the forgiveness of sins and the impartation of eternal life makes all these physical things of consequence. Finally, what happens? His ears were open, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. Wonder what he said. May I suggest two words that probably should have come out of his mouth immediately? Thank you. And I think he probably spent the rest of his life thanking God for grace. He was able to communicate with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, which comes through grace, we have peace with God. And consequently, in that peace with God, there's a communication, there's a fellowship that we enjoy. Because of our relationship with Christ, and by the way, this will be the next one next week on in our memorization verse from Isaiah, where this morning was seek. The next one is deals with communication. And because of that, we can communicate with God. We can come to God. Let us boldly come to the throne of grace. By the way, the word boldly, freedom of speech. I can come and I can bear my heart to God. I don't have to worry about what the exact words are that I say. I can just say, God, I heard. He understands. God, I'm struggling. He understands. I'm able to communicate with Him. He's able to understand me. That's a miracle in itself. But that's okay. He's able to understand you too. Grace does that. Let me ask you two questions. Question number one, are you a recipient of God's grace? Do you know what it is to know Jesus Christ as Savior? Are you trusting in what was done on Calvary's cross for the forgiveness of your sins and to make you acceptable to God? Or are you saying, well, no, I was baptized, isn't that good enough? No, it's not. I joined the church. That's good, but not good enough. I try to live by the golden rule. Wonderful, but that won't get it. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. The gift of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Unmerited. But you don't need an appointment. You don't have to be here at church to be saved. God will minister grace whenever it's even inconvenient for Him, which is never. It's undeserved. It's abundant and capable of being depleted and will act instantly and permanently and accomplish everything that God promises that it will do. It's conveyed on an individual basis. Do you know Christ as Savior? Are you a recipient of grace? Secondly, if that's true, are you a vessel of grace? God uses people to minister to people. Are you doing it graciously? Are you leading people to Calvary, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and His provision? Or are you making demands upon them? God is a God of amazing grace. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, it is somewhat easy to define grace. But it's oh so difficult to live it. Because grace goes against every precept, concept, whatever, of a fallen nature. We want to say, look what I've done. Isn't this good? And therefore find some merit that commends us to you. And the grace that saves is undeserved. The grace that saves is abundant and free-flowing from a heart of compassion and love. But it's only transmitted through the vehicle of faith. Faith in the finished work of Calvary's cross. And Lord, I pray if there's one here this morning who has never receive that gift of grace, of salvation, of forgiveness of sins, of righteousness that puts a person in a relationship, perfect relationship to God, and life that is abundant. Now, even right now, immediately, they might call upon that name, just as this Syrophoenician woman did, just as this man who could not hear or speak, and receive grace that saves. Lord, I pray for each and every one of us today that we might be vessels of grace, ministering when it's inconvenient, when it's difficult, that we might be used of you to lead people to Christ and the grace that just makes life worth living. Use us abundantly for your glory, I pray in Jesus' name.